your place there in Matthew chapter 9. Last week, we read and we expounded verse 9 about Matthew's call. And this week, we are going to move on from there and we're going to look at the verses following that, verse 10 through verse 13. You know, I've shared the gospel with many, many people who have said, "Can God really forgive me?" But even closer to home, not only have I shared the gospel with people who have asked the question, "Can God forgive me?" But I've asked that question at different points in my life. And there's things that I've done, and I'm not telling you what they are. They've been covered by the blood of Jesus, but I'm telling you, there have been times in my life, even as a believer, when I've asked the question, "Will God forgive me for this? Can the forgiveness of Jesus reach me?" Have you ever asked that question? If not, you probably don't realize how sinful you and I really are. Because those of us that are conscious of who we are when no one else is around, and what we deal with when no one else sees, we know we need forgiveness. Today's text answers a fundamental question. How far does the forgiveness of Christ reach? That's the question that this text is going to answer for us. If you just go back a little bit to the beginning of chapter 9, and we're not going to read it, you'll remember that Jesus showed everyone in attendance at this home where he was teaching. When people lowered a man down through the ceiling, through the roof of the house, Christ said, "So that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins." So there in that story, he proclaimed, "I have the authority to forgive sin." And by no coincidence, quickly following that, Matthew tells us the story of his conversion. And then he tells us about the story of some other undesirable people who were converted. And what Matthew is trying to show us is how far that authority extends when Jesus says, "I can forgive." How far he is willing to go. How far that grace and that forgiveness can reach you and I, because we've all asked that question. Can I be forgiven? Will God have mercy on me for this sin, this issue, this moment in my life? Well, we want to answer that question today. I want you to see two things in the text about how far the forgiveness of Christ goes. How far that forgiveness goes. I want you to see two things. The forgiveness of Christ goes far, but number one, it's not who you are, it's what you are. Let me say that again. The forgiveness can extend to you and to me, but it's not who you are, it is what you are. We're going to explain that in detail. And secondly, I want you to see this morning from this text, it's not really about what you've done. So many times we're focused on an issue, a moment, an event, a particular sin, but yet throughout the scripture, when it comes to forgiveness, we're seldom talking in scripture about the particular sin. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about confession. Yes, we should confess particularly our sins. Don't confuse the two in what I'm saying this morning. But so often when we come to scripture, it's not about what we've done. It's about how we respond. It's whether or not we're willing to come to Christ and ask forgiveness. It's whether or not we're willing to humble ourselves God doesn't always say, yes, give me a litany and a list of everything you've done and you better get it right or I won't forgive. I mean, let's be honest. There's a lot of things we forget to confess, right? I mean, if I confessed every sin that I did, every thought, every motive of the heart, I don't think I would have any other prayer life than a prayer life of penance seeking forgiveness. There's sins we just forget. Catholics call it omission. We just omit them. So it's not about what we've done. It's about how we respond. It's about our attitude when it comes to forgiveness. So let's look at both of these together. Number one, what we see as the text opens is that Jesus teaches us it is not who you are, but what you are that determines forgiveness. Now, immediately when the text opens, you see in verse 10 that notice who Jesus is with, and notice in verse 11 who is against Christ and who is complaining about who Jesus is with. Verse 10, and as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came, and they were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Essentially, what Jesus says there in verse 12 is it's not who you are, it's what you are. Are you well or are you sick? Because if you consider yourself well, forgiveness doesn't reach you. Now, that doesn't mean that it can't reach you. God can forgive anything he wants, but throughout his word, he has told us over and over and over again, and I'm just going to, in a minute, give you reference after reference after reference, where if we have a proud heart, if we have a self-righteous heart, if we think that we are worthy, if we think that we are good, he opposes us. He doesn't forgive us. You see, it's not who we are. It's not if we're a Pharisee. It's not if we're a religious person. It's not if we go to church every week. The Pharisees were very religious people. They abided by the law of God outwardly. They, so to speak, came to church, made sure they tithed, made sure they looked really well on the outside. But that is not who was receiving forgiveness on this day. It was the other people. It was the people who realized they were sick. It was who they were. It was really what they were. They were humble. They were broken. And that's who Jesus is out to forgive. That's who forgiveness can reach. So if you've ever asked that question, can I be forgiven? Start right here. Forget about who you are. Forget about where you grew up, how godly your grandparents were, how faithful your parents attended church, maybe even how faithful you attend church. Forget about that and say, I know the forgiveness of Jesus can reach me if I'm broken and if I'm humble. If I'm Verse 12, sick. If I know I'm needy. Notice in verse 10, Jesus was reclining at a table in Matthew's house. And it tells us many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. You know, Jesus goes to a banquet at Matthew's house. Matthew invites the people that he has known, that he has fellowshipped with, that he has befriended over his life. Remember, Matthew was a tax collector. And if you were here last week, you remember that being a tax collector meant that you were a traitor to your own people. You were working for the Romans. You were taking money from your own people. You were resented. You could not go into the synagogue. You were so resented. You were not thought well of. That's who Matthew was. And so that means that Matthew had to associate himself with birds of a feather, who flock together. And so the people that were Matthew's friends were other tax collectors who robbed people and took advantage of people. But notice also the word sinner is given in verse 10. That word sinner has a broad meaning. It basically means thieves, robbers, malcontents. These were the people that were invited to the house where Jesus was reclining to have dinner. And these people, these sinners, and these thieves and these tax collectors were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. But notice in verse 11 where the Pharisees were. They were not at this dinner. Now, part of the reason may be that they weren't invited. But I think they would have been invited if their hearts would have been right. But instead, they're outside and they see this. And their reaction is one of anger. And instead of going to Jesus, they go to the disciples. And they say to the disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? I mean, why would he do that? Why is he not eating with us?" More importantly, as one author pointed out, the Pharisees liked to fast 4 days. They would fast Monday to Thursday. And more than likely, this was during Monday and Thursday. That's why in verse 14, which we'll look at later, the disciples of John say, "Why are the Pharisees fasting and you're not?" So in other words, the Pharisees are being religious. They think that they are doing a good thing. Notice what they are. Notice what they are doing. They're fasting. They're being righteous. And they come upon this rabbi, this Jesus, sitting in a house while they are fasting, while they are praying, while they are mourning and longing for God. And here they see him reclining at a table with a bunch of sinners and tax collectors, and they cannot imagine this. Why is he not fasting with us? Why is he not observing these rituals with us? What kind of a teacher do you have? Do you see what they were? The Pharisees were very proud people. They were very religious people. But one thing they were not broken. They were not humble. They were not coming to Jesus saying, "I know you have authority to forgive sins. Forgive mine." Instead, we see the very opposite. We see the lowest people coming to Jesus, sitting down with him. These people more than likely wanted to sit with Jesus. They knew they had a need. What an honor it was that a rabbi would talk to them and sit with them and be with them and fellowship with them and eat with them. I mean, just like today, one of the most intimate things we can do with people is eat with them, right? I mean, when you invite someone into your home and you share coffee or you share a meal or you share dessert, that is a great gesture of love and companionship and fellowship. It's intimate. Well, in the same way, Jesus is sitting here eating with these sinners, and they're probably feeling this incredible honor that this rabbi, this teacher, and his disciples would sit and eat with them. And by the way, can I just say as a side note, we need to still be eating with these kind of people, right? I mean, right? You know, Christians are the worst about only hanging with the righteous. And we want to wall off our kids from the unrighteous. We want to hoard ourselves up, whether it's schooling or whether it's movies or whether it's, I mean, it's everything. There's a Christian everything. You got Christian radio. You got Christian, I mean, I'm sure there's even Christian toilet paper, right? You're not supposed to buy secular toilet paper. You're supposed to buy the Christian toilet paper. Now, let me just make a point. I think some of that is good, but we're not called to retreat from the world. We're called to go into the world. And we've got to go into the world. And you and I need to be eating with people like this. They're uncomfortable. They're weird. They're not like us. But we need to be sitting down and loving these type of people into the kingdom of God. Let me say one more thing about this. Jesus was not meeting with these people because they were different and simply because they were outcast. I think sometimes we misunderstand that as well. We think, well, see, Jesus just fellowshiped with the lowly. No, he didn't. He fellowshiped with anyone who would come to him. Whether it was the Pharisee Nicodemus in John 3 who met him at night and they had this discussion that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, whether it was the Pharisee Nicodemus or whether it's the tax collectors and the sinners at Matthew's home, Jesus does not differentiate. So let's not go to the other side and say he only ministered to the sinning lowly. No, he ministered to anybody. It wasn't who they are. Hear my point again. It was what they were. People who were humble enough to come before him and sit with him and listen to him and receive his instruction were the people that he would sit with and love and offer forgiveness to. So that begs the question of you and I. What are we? I didn't ask, who are we? Who are you? Where do you come from? Who are your parents? How long you been a member here? I didn't ask that. I asked, what are you? Are you humble enough to see that you're sick and that you need to be broken and that God can forgive you no matter what you've done if you come to him in the right way with humility and brokenness? And this is what the scripture teaches us over and over again. Let me just give you some examples so that you don't just think I'm pulling this out of context. I want to give you some examples in all of the Bible, mainly the Psalms and the Proverbs. We read about this idea over and over again that it's not who we are, it's what we are. And when we approach God, we have to come as certain types of people, broken, repentant, humble people. So just notice what the scripture says. Psalm 34:18. The Lord is near the brokenhearted, and saves the crushed spirit. The Lord is near the brokenhearted, and he saves the crushed spirit, the one who comes to him broken and humble, knowing that they need a physician. They're sick. Proverbs 15:8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to him. Now think about the word sacrifice and prayer. The word sacrifice was the Jewish rituals that were performed at the temple. And what God is saying there in Proverbs 15:8 through the proverb writer is that if you're wicked in your heart, if you're not broken and you're not humble and you're not contrite and you come and you bring a sacrifice, it doesn't matter how well you do it, how outwardly you do it, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. His forgiveness doesn't extend. He doesn't offer it, but he does offer it to the upright. Psalm 86:1, incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. That's not talking about monetary poverty. It's talking about being poor in spirit. Just what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who mourn. Here it's talking about a poverty of spirit, not a poverty of the pocketbook. And it says there, incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, because I know I'm poor and needy. God answers, and he forgives those who come to him, not who they are, but what they are, poor and needy. One more, Proverbs 16:5. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 16:5. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. You cannot come to him pridefully and think that forgiveness is going to cover you. It's not. You got to come broken. You got to come willing. You got to come like these sinners and these tax collectors. It wasn't who they were, it was what they were. They knew they were sick. Friend, do you know that you're sick? Do you know that you need the forgiveness of Jesus? You need it not once, but you need it daily. Because the Lord opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. It's one of my favorite scriptures. It's in James, it's in Proverbs, and it's in 1 Peter 5:5. All three of those books, same verse. The Lord opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That word oppose has the idea of God sticking out his hand to you and pushing you away. If we come to him proud, and we think that we're righteous, and we think we've got it all together like the Pharisees, God's hand is actually against us. Do you want the hand of God against you? Answer me that. Do you want the hand of God against you? He opposes the proud. So I guess the question for us is really, well, what are we going to be? Are we going to be broken people? And broken people, they throw their pride aside and they run to the cross. They run to the cross of Jesus and they're not worried about what other people think. They're not worried about the consequences that are earthly. They're worried about one thing, and that is the forgiveness that Jesus offers. Well, let's move to point number two. It's not only what you are. Forgiveness extends graciously, wonderfully to those who are humble and broken. But let me go to point number two. Forgiveness can reach you, but I want you to hear me on this. It's not what you've done, but it's how you respond. This is so powerful to me. It's not what you've done. So many times we ask, can God forgive me of doing this to my spouse? Can God forgive me of saying this to my children? Can God forgive me of saying this to him? Can God forgive me of hating him? The issue is not what you did. So get that out of your head. The issue is how you respond. It's how you respond. So, look back in our text. Jesus says in verse 13, go and learn what this means. That was a common phrase used by rabbis. When they were teaching their students, they would say, now go and learn what this means. Study it for yourself. Here he's teaching. He overhears these Pharisees as they come to his disciples. And he chastises them and he says, don't you understand it's the sick, not the well, that need a physician. Now you need to learn something. You need to go home and you need to digest this. He says in verse 13, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Now that is a direct quote from Hosea 6:6. The Pharisees would have known the book of Hosea. Now maybe you don't know the book of Hosea. So let me just summarize that book for you quickly. The book of Hosea is an Old Testament book written by the prophet Hosea. He writes to Israel to sway them to repent. As a nation, they have turned to other gods. They have turned away from Jehovah God. They have made for themselves idols. They are worshiping the gods of the other nations. And God says to them this, you were my wife, Israel, and now you've committed adultery. You left me. God uses some pretty strong words in the book of Hosea. He calls Israel an adulteress. He starts it off by saying, we were married and you went out and played the whore. Exact wording. You played the harlot. You played the whore. You left your first love. You left me. And so the whole book of Hosea, God is saying to his wife, to his people, come back. I want you back. I will forgive you if you will come back. I want this marriage restored. And when we get to chapter 6 of Hosea, he says this to the people through the prophet. Now, it's written here. It says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. That's not the best translation of that Hebrew word. So let me read it the way I translated it. I take pleasure in loyalty. Or better yet, I take pleasure in spiritual zeal. You see, what I want is not you doing all these outward things. Going to the temple, sacrificing, paying money. I don't care about that. If you don't love me, we have a bad marriage. I mean, wives, how many of you don't care at all that your husband truly loves you? You're just glad that he gives you a paycheck. How many of you would say, I'm just glad he works and gives me a paycheck? I can't stand him. He can't stand me. But we show up here at church together. We sit on the pew to make each other look good. And I'm just glad that he pays the bills, helps out. Love doesn't have anything to do with it, right? I mean, how many of you are like Tina Turner and you would say, what's love got to do with it? Got to do with it, right? Just a secondhand emotion. We don't need love. We just have this agreement. Well, I hope you wouldn't say that. And if you would, let me introduce you to my friend Jerry Browning, who's our pastor of counseling, all right? I mean, most normal people would have a problem with that setup. You don't get married to do a business deal unless you're like the Queen of England, all right? You get married because you want to be with that person and you want there to be mutual love and affection. God is saying to the Israelites, you come to my house and you outwardly look good, but the point is we don't have a relationship. We haven't had a relationship in years. You've been going off and sleeping with other gods. You've been loving other gods. You've been giving yourself to other gods. I want your zeal. I want your heart. I don't want your sacrifice. That's what Jesus quotes here from the book of Hosea. Now, why would he quote that to these Pharisees? Because they're in the same position as the people of Hosea's time. These Pharisees honor God outwardly, but they don't love him with the heart. They have religion, but they do not have a relationship. And so what is Jesus saying? He's saying, you need to go learn. It's about how you respond. In Hosea 6, it is a chapter on repentance. It's a call to repentance. And in Hosea 6, God is saying over and over, if you will turn to me, I will forgive you. You see, it's not what you've done, it's how you respond. Will you turn to me? Will you come to me? Will you respond to me? And you know, we see that same message in 1 John. You don't have to turn there, but there's several verses in 1 John that are well known by so many of us. We quote them, and they're good. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's good. But you know, there's a verse right before that in 1 John 1:8. And John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. John said that because he knew that there would be people, even people in the church, who would say, well, I really haven't done anything wrong. I don't really have anything I need to confess. I'm not really sick. I'm not really a sinner. No. If you say you have no sin, you've deceived yourself. If you say that you've not sinned, verse 10 of 1 John 1, you make him out to be a liar. You're calling God a liar, and his word is not in you. See, John says some beautiful words in verse 9, if we confess our sin. But the problem with so many people is verse 8 and verse 10. They don't really believe they have anything to confess. They don't really believe they've done anything wrong. It's how they respond. It's how they respond. It's the wrong way. But what does God want of us? He wants us to respond to him with a broken and contrite spirit. You see, God is not going to sit and say, count every sin out to me that you've ever done. No, instead, he is going to say, just come to me and repent and come back to me, your first love. So Jesus says this famous quote here in verse 13 that just sums it all up. His mission, his kingdom, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. You see, it's how you respond. Do you think you're righteous, or do you see yourself needy as a sinner? That's really the message of the cross. And those of us who have been saved by Jesus, we realized that we were sick and we were sinners and we needed something outside of ourselves to save us. We needed a Savior. That Savior was Jesus Christ. And I want to say to all of you sitting in here, if you think the forgiveness of Jesus can't reach you, start thinking in the right way. Come to Jesus and realize there's a certain way to come to him. By faith, broken in humility. And there's a certain way to respond to him in brokenness and humility. It's all the same. And come to the cross. Come to Jesus and be saved. That's what he wants. Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. Two of my favorite verses. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What can man build for me? What house can man build for me? This is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite. The word contrite literally has the idea of a rock being smashed to pieces. He who is humble and contrite and trembles at my word. God doesn't want you to build anything for him. He doesn't want you to do mighty works for him. It's not about what you do. It's about who you are. It's not about doing. It's about being. It's about being. And if we will be these kind of people that are broken and humble, the forgiveness of Jesus can reach us no matter how far we've gone, no matter what we've done, no matter where we've been, no matter who we are. Amen. It can reach us. It's just all about coming in the right way. And because we have been forgiven, we will forgive much. We will then respond forgiving other people because we've had that attitude of brokenness and humility, and we're now going to respond to other people with brokenness and humility. Show me a person that can't forgive others, and I'll show you somebody who has not been forgiven. So this week in Dallas, we saw a horrible incident. It reminds me of a story that took place in 1958. Right outside of the University of Pennsylvania. On April 25th, 1958, a young Korean exchange student, he was a leader in Christian affairs at the University of Pennsylvania. He left his apartment, he went to the corner to post a letter in the mail to his parents who were back in Korea. Turning from the mailbox, he stepped back into the street. And there were 11 young men with leather jackets, pipes. They took this Korean student and they beat him mercilessly with a lead pipe, with their fist, with their shoes. And when the authorities found this young man in a gutter, he was dead. And all of the people there in the city, all the people in Pennsylvania, cried out for justice. They wanted these 11 men found and tried. Even the attorney general of the state and the city there tried to prosecute these young men when they did find them as adults, going over the system because the community was so outraged. But listen to this, true story. The people of this young man's village in Korea, the parents of this young man, they sent a letter to the people of Pennsylvania. And they said in this letter, we want you to extend complete forgiveness and complete mercy to these young men. In fact, as a display of how sincere we are sending money to you that when these 11 boys are released, they will be educated in truth, in the Bible, and in morality. Please take this money, and when they're released, please educate them and help them. We forgive them because we have been touched by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we know what forgiveness means. I'd say in a time in our nation right now, what we need the most is not only to be forgiven, but we also need to be the light to forgive, do we not? I mean, we need to go beyond. You all want revenge on this, that, and the other. That's not the way of Jesus. I'm sorry, it's not. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "Darkness only begets darkness. Hatred only fuels hatred. You cannot end it with more gasoline on the fire. You have to end darkness with light. And that light is Jesus Christ. It's his gospel." So let me tell you that no matter what you've done and no matter who you are, his forgiveness will extend if you come in his way, humble and broken. And once you've received that, you go out and you extend that to everyone else by the mercy and grace that's been given to you. Let's pray.